All right, let's get started this morning. We'll be using our chorus book for Sunday school. Let's take them and turn to number 22. He giveth for grace. 22 in the chorus book.
Thank you. That's a big thing. But his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. I think we sing these psalms over and over again, and sometimes we don't catch the good doctrine that's in there. So I wanted to bring that to your attention. I'm guessing most of us are. Plenty of all of us know this already, but still a blessing to know every single day. Let's have an opening word of prayer. Joe Cole, would you mind leading?
Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for that blood of your Son, Lord. That cleanses from all unrighteousness, Lord, that we have, Lord. For it's his righteousness that brings us to you, Lord. On this day that we celebrate Father's Father, we know that you are gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Lord, we thank you for being our Father and for sending your Son. Oh, what a great man that he was, that he came down here, the God of heaven, Lord. We thank you for that. We ask the Lord that you would grant our brother, Lord, the wisdom and knowledge that he needs, Lord, to bring about your word. May we grow in that word, and that we would use that word by faith. Tell others about your Son. Father, we thank you for Jesus' name, for what he has done for us.
Amen. Thank you. For those of us who can't celebrate Father's Day anymore, but only in memories, I know it's difficult, but I'm thankful personally for the heritage I have with my father and my grandfather as well. I'm guessing a lot of you had great dads too, and remember the good times that you had, and some of you may still have your dad around. Be thankful if you do. All right, don't have any special announcements for this service, so let's get back to singing. We'll skip down to number 65. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. 65.
Thank you.
here. Your schedule makes it tough on you, but we're glad you're here. All right. Well, our two children's classes can now be dismissed to head downstairs. Revelation chapter 3. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This verse is about Christian fellowship. It has nothing to do with salvation, even though a lot of people like to make it say that, even though that's not how it is supposed to be based on the context who the writer is writing to. He's writing to seven churches, the last of which includes this passage, is the Laodicean church. These are Christian people. So, all right, Revelation 3, verse 20. Let's say it together. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. All right, very good. The Hitchens, I'll turn it over to you now.
Here this morning, I feel like I need to fill out a business card. We haven't been here since April, but we've been helping out a number of churches that don't have pastors, and so we're glad to be here this morning. This is Father's Day, and I probably told you this before, but my dad was born in 1896. I'm not as old as you think I am, but my dad was 47 when I was born, and he was in the First World War. He went into joined the Army in 1917. He was wounded in July the 19th, 1918, at a place called Soissons, France. And when I was growing up, I remember we used to get cards in the mail. And different times we get some kind of a gift in the mail from some man named Claude Hollis. And I had no idea who he was until one day he came to visit. And what I found out was when my dad was wounded in France, Claude Hollis is the one who pulled him out of that black mud. They actually had bodies lined up for the burial crew, and my dad was laying in that line. And so Claude Hollis came along and found him and pulled him out of that black mud and got him to the hospital. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. But anyhow, a lot to be thankful for and a lot of precious memories. And I'm sure you do too. Precious memories.
Sacred things unfold.
stillness of the midnight echoes from the past I hear. Old time singing, gladness bringing from Good to see Brother Freeman today. Been a long time since I'd seen him. Looking forward to hearing him preach this morning.
Thank you.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Something that I've noticed here recently, and it, you know, it's been there all the time. It's one of those things that, you know, you just happen to notice after period of time. pardon me, something I've noticed is that when God deals with people in Scripture, frog in my throat. When God deals with people in Scripture, a lot of times He asks questions. You've noticed that? There are a lot of places, and I just jotted down a few places, where in God's dealings, you know, with people in the Bible, He asks them questions. And there's something about a question, you know, that draws us out. And the first one I want to look at in Genesis chapter number 3, and of course, in this passage, thank you very much. Thank you. In this passage, of course, we have the account of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And I believe it happened exactly as is recorded here, you know, in spite of what liberals say, in spite of what, you know, skeptics say. I believe it exactly as it says here. And Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had been given liberty to eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, if you think about all the variety of things that we have today, and this is a sin-cursed earth right now, but just imagine what it must have been like, you know, before, what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden. Everything imaginable was there, and one restriction. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what they did? Something about something forbidden. And of course, Eve, you know, have you ever thought about this? I wonder if she had been at the tree before this account. I wonder if she'd been there before. The Bible doesn't tell us. Very possible she had been, right? Very possible they'd been in the garden for quite some time before this happened. You know, we really don't know. They didn't age because there was no sin yet. But here we find her at the tree, and of course she sees it's a tree, you know, that's pleasant to the eyes, good for food, tree to be desired to make one wise, and she partook and ate, and then gave to Adam, and he ate. And their eyes were opened. They suddenly realized, you know, that they were naked. Their conscience had been activated. And so the first thing they tried to do is to hide, right? Cover themselves. And they're hiding behind, at least they think they're hiding behind the trees there. And in verse number 8, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They tried to hide. By the way, that's what sinners try to do, don't they? Hide behind all kinds of things. I remember one time we were in a jail service years ago, and the way things were situated at that time, we came into the cell block, and here's, you know, we stand out here, and right there is where the cells were. And one of the inmates had pulled a blanket around his bunk and put a sign on that said, "Do not disturb." He was hiding behind that blanket, trying to hide anyway. Of course, the word of God's not bound. And so he heard the message, that's for sure. But he was trying to hide. And unsaved people try to hide, don't they? But there is no hiding from God. And it says in verse number 9, here's the question. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Where are you? Now, God knew exactly where they were, didn't he? He knew exactly what tree they were hiding behind. But he's trying to draw them out. He wants them to admit where they are, right? And that's a searching question. Where art thou? That's a searching question for us today, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, are we where we're supposed to be geographically? There are probably some folks, there are probably some men who are pastors that ought to be on the mission field somewhere. And there may be some missionaries out that ought to be back here pastoring somewhere. I mean, only the Lord knows. And he reveals to us where we're supposed to be geographically. I'm convinced God has a place for every one of us.
That's right.
And it's not up to us to choose it. Remember, we've all seen that bumper sticker, or maybe even seen it on a billboard, said, "Attend the church of your choice." No, don't do that. Attend the church of God's choice. Let him make the choice, right? Let him make the choice. And, you know, I believe he puts people in the churches of his choice. He makes a choice for them geographically, doesn't he? And once we found out where we're supposed to be, then we ought to be there and be faithful, you know, give of our offerings and give of ourselves and our service to serve the Lord in that place. When I first got saved 54 years ago? I have to check with her. She got saved on a Thursday night in prayer meeting. I got saved the following Sunday. So we both got saved just a couple days apart. But I was very naive when I first got saved. I mean, I knew this much when I got saved. I knew I was lost, and I knew I was going to hell, and I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that. And I'm thankful I got saved. But other than that, I knew anything about this book. And I remember telling somebody, I don't think I'm going to join any church. I think I'm just going to visit around all of them. I didn't know, you know. Young Christians don't know these things, do they? Sometimes we assume that folks know these things. But no, when you get saved, you're a babe in Christ, and you need to grow. You need to learn these things, don't you? And so somebody came alongside and said, where did you get saved? Well, I got saved at Maranatha Baptist Church. All right, you ought to anchor down right here. Get under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God right here. That was good advice. That was good advice. And I'm glad I took that advice. And when you get saved, God has a church home in mind, I believe. And once we find out what it is, then we need to be there, be faithful, do our part, serve the Lord in that place that He has for us, wherever it is. So where art thou geographically? Where are we spiritually? Searching question, isn't it? Charles Spurgeon one time was shaking hands with folks at the door of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and a man came by, and Brother Spurgeon said, brother, are you fellowshipping with Jesus? And the man hung his head. He said, Pastor, I've been in church, but I can't really say I've been fellowshipping with Jesus. Well, we should be, shouldn't we? You can be in church and be out of fellowship, can't you? Yeah, sure. What does it take to backslide? Not much. Not much. That sin that does so easily beset us? Yeah. And, our relationship with Christ is so strong, nothing can ever break it. We are in Christ, if we're saved now.
Amen.
We're in Christ. I saw an illustration one time that was used in a vacation Bible school. It was a good illustration. The teacher took a pencil, just a regular lead pencil, and said to the students, watch what I do. And teacher broke that pencil very easily. You can break it very easily. But then the teacher took a metal tube and put that pencil inside the metal tube and now tried to break it. Guess what? Couldn't break it. Pencil was in the tube. We are in Christ. In ourselves, we don't have any strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. But in Christ, we're strong. We're in Him. And salvation is forever if we're saved. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. So our relationship to Christ is so strong, nothing can ever break it. But our fellowship is so fragile. The least sin breaks it, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Well, I'm thankful when that happens, we've got a remedy too, don't we? It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, where art thou? Where are we geographically? Where are we spiritually? Those are searching questions, aren't they? And God knows where we are because He knows everything about us, knows every detail. Well, how about this one? Look over at Genesis 18. Take a look at this one. There are a lot of questions, and I just jotted down a few of them. But in Genesis chapter number 18, in this chapter, we find that three men appeared in Abraham's tent door. And the language there says three men, doesn't it? But what we find, and by the way, Abraham fixed a meal for them. They all ate, the Bible says. But then we find out that two of them leave and they go down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And what we find out about them is that they're actually angels, aren't they? But they actually had the appearance of men. But there's one who's left behind. And that turns out to be the Lord himself. This is an Old Testament appearance of God in human form. A theophany or a Christophany, however you want to characterize it. But this is the Lord himself. And so he begins to deal with Abraham. And in this passage, he tells Abraham that Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. You know, it's an interesting thing. You know what Isaac's name means? It means laughter, doesn't it? Yeah, it means laughter. But Sarah laughed, and she was in the tent, but then the Lord asked Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? She's in the tent, but God heard it. And then here's this question, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, that's another searching question, isn't it? And our answer to that speaks volumes about what we think about God, doesn't it? About who he is, about how powerful he is. Is there anything too hard for him? No. No, there's not. He's God. And but you see the limitations are not here in this book, and the limitations are not with God. You know where the limitations are? Between our ears. That's where the limitations are. I had an old teacher that he used to say that the distance from one ear to the other is one block. Yeah. We're blockheaded sometimes. God wants to do something. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he can. There's nothing too hard for him. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and they saw Jesus walking on the water. You say you believe that? Absolutely, I believe that. You say that's impossible. Yeah, it is. But we serve the God of the impossible. The one who made natural laws can suspend natural laws if he wants to. And so here he comes walking on the water to the disciples. And, you know, I know you know this, but Peter, lots of times when he speaks up, he kind of puts his foot in his mouth. But this is one time when he shines, doesn't he? And he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter did something that none of the others did. He stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water. Say, you believe that? Absolutely. He walked on the water. He did the impossible. And as long as he kept his eye on the Lord, he kept walking, didn't he? But then he took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the wind and the waves and he began to sink. And then he prayed a short prayer. You know, it's not necessarily long prayers that are
Effective.
Thank you. Yeah, it's not necessarily just long prayers. Lord, save me. Three words. That was enough, wasn't it? And Jesus reached down and lifted him up. But he walked on the water. He did the impossible because there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And that was true then, and it's still true today. Again, the limitation is between our ears. It's where they are. Well, here's another one. In Exodus chapter number four, God is dealing with Moses to go down to Egypt and deliver the people. He had spent 40 years in Egypt in his early life, learning that he was somebody. He had the best training that the schools of Egypt had to offer, didn't he? He was mighty in words and deeds, the Bible says. So he was taught he was somebody for those first 40 years. Well, then he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, has to flee Egypt, and then he learns for the next 40 years that he's nobody. And he's on the backside of the desert. But God's not done with him. You would think, and he probably thought too, you know, after he killed that Egyptian and buried him, it's all over. I had my chance. I tried. It didn't work. Here I am on the backside of the desert. But God's not done with him. Amen. 40 more years have to transpire before he really gets into the mainstream of God's will. He doesn't get in. Think about this. Moses does not get into the mainstream of God's will until he's 80. The mainstream of God's will. Now, God's dealing with him all those other years too, previously, but the mainstream of God's will, the main thing that God had for his life was to go down and deliver the people out of Egypt. And it doesn't happen until he's 80 years old. He'd been on Social Security 15 years. You know, we have this mindset today that you can't do anything after you're 65 because then you get put out to pasture and you draw your Social Security and that's kind of it, you know. Where do you find that here? It's not here, is it? No. It is not here. No. Caleb was 85 when he got his portion and he said, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. He said, I'm as well able to take it now as I was when I was 40 years old. Well, we need some folks like that. Praise the Lord for some folks still going, right? Amen. Brother Freeman's still going. A lot of folks are still going. And our founding pastor would have been 90. Lord called him home on New Year's Day, 2016. He would have been 90 if he'd lived to June of that year. Still going, still preaching. But Moses doesn't get into the mainstream of God's will until he's 80. The Lord appears to him on the backside of the desert in the burning bush. And he turns aside to see what's going on. And then God begins to deal with him. And as he does, Moses begins to make excuse as to why he can't do this. Now there is, you know, this book is quite a book on human nature, isn't it? And by the way, have you noticed that a lot of times in the Bible when God begins to deal with people, it's the same thing that they kind of shrink back. Well, I can't do that. Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. I can't do that. 5 different excuses Moses gives as to why he can't do this. One of them is in chapter 4. And the Lord asked him this question in verse number 2. The Lord said unto him, what's that in thine hand? What do you got in your hand? Well, he had a rod in his hand, didn't he? Throw it down. He did, and it became a serpent. Pick it up. Whoop. I would have to know God said, pick it up. I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. I don't like them. Dead ones, fake ones, you name it. I just don't like snakes. Now, if you do, I mean, that's all right for you. We had a family visit our church one time that they told us about an experience they had. They went to visit their next door neighbor. And they're sitting in the living room with their next door neighbor. And they said, about that time, this boa constrictor comes wiggling around the corner. Their first and last visit to their neighbor. Well, God said, pick it up. And he did. But here's the question. What do you got in your hand? What he had in his hand, God wanted to use. So that's a good question for us. What do we have in our hand? What is it that we have that God can use? I'm convinced that he wants to use all of us for something. And there's something all of us can do. I don't know if I told this up here or not, but when my wife and I were in Bible college, I remember a man who was in the maintenance department. This fellow was, he was a bachelor. He lived in, they had bachelor quarters there on the campus. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a teacher. But he got this burden to mail tracts to people. And he gathered addresses of people really from all over the world. And he would mail them gospel tracts. And guess what? He got responses. He had a bulletin board in his room with letters from and postcards from all over the world, people that had gotten those gospel tracts. A lot of those people got saved. He said, that's not really a big thing he was doing, but he was doing something. And it was getting the message out, wasn't it? God was using that. And so all of us can do something. What do we have in our hand? All of us have something in our hand that we can use for the glory of God. Searching question. Here's another one. One of the excuses, and this is chapter 4 also, but one of the excuses that Moses brings up is that he can't speak. Here's Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10. Look at this. Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. 40 years before, he wouldn't have said that. 40 years before, so he was a man mighty in words and deeds. But 40 years on the backside of the desert had taken the edge off, hadn't it? He doesn't have that cockiness anymore. He didn't have that confidence that he had when he was told he was somebody in Egypt. Now he said, I can't speak. Well, a lot of folks use that as an excuse, but look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? A lot of folks use that as an excuse. Well, I can't talk to people about the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, you can tell what you know. Somebody say you tell what you know, God will give you more to tell. Certainly tell what happened to you, right? I remember reading about a fellow one time who he got saved, but he could not read. And so he had somebody mark the Romans road in his Bible. And he would say to folks, you know, read this. He couldn't read it himself, but he'd get them to read it. We can speak if we want to. And God wants to use us as a witness, doesn't he? Who hath made man's mouth? I think the first, have you ever noticed, I don't know, Brother Freeman, if you've noticed this, but there are a lot of men in the ministry who are introverts.
They're what?
Introverts. You ever noticed that?
Yes, that's right.
A lot of men in the ministry that are introverts. You know, an extrovert, yeah. Boy, he didn't have any problem speaking. But an introvert, that's a different story. Mm-hmm. He has a hard time. And God has to deal with him. And that's why, you know, a lot of times when God begins to call somebody to preach, you know, there's that, well, I couldn't do that. I can't speak. I can't get up before people. I think my first message was all of 5 minutes. I had about an hour's worth of material. That lasted for about 5 minutes. Introverts are not happy in a crowd. Introverts don't like to get up in front of people. And so it has to be God's power, not ours. And by the way, if God does it, he's going to get the glory, isn't he? An extrovert, he have a tendency to take the glory for himself. But different for an introvert. If God uses him, God's going to get the glory, right? Well, who hath made man's mouth? Then here's another one. And we, let's see, what time do we stop?
10:30,
okay. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had won that great victory up on Mount Carmel. And the fire came down, if you remember, and licked up the altar. The servants of Baal, you know, had danced around and cried out to Baal all day long, and nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. And so they poured water on that altar several times. And then Elijah prayed a prayer of 63 words. And the Bible says the fire fell, it licked up the stones, licked up the wood, licked up the offering, everything. And they said, "The Lord, He is God." Well, it was a great victory on Mount Carmel. But then the message got back to Jezebel, and she said, "God, do so to me, and more so if I don't make your life like the life of those servants of Baal by this time tomorrow." And guess what? Elijah got scared. This is the same fellow that won that great victory. You know, we are capable of such extremes, aren't we? Ups and downs. And so he runs for his life about 80 miles, you know, down southern part of the country of Judah. He ends up at a cave. And at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 9, here's a question. It says, "He came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" What are you doing here? God had not called him to Judah. He called him to be a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. What are you doing down here? Searching question, isn't it? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know, I think it's interesting how God deals with him. And back earlier, remember he sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die? Somebody said, you know, if he was serious about that, Jezebel would have taken care of it. But he was just discouraged and depressed. I know you never get that point. I heard a fellow say he was so depressed one time he felt like he could sit on a dime and dangle his legs. It's pretty low, isn't it? And that's about where Elijah was. And notice how the Lord dealt with him there. The Lord did not say, "You sorry, low-down rascal." He didn't do that. He sent an angel. "Here's bread and water. You need to eat, need to rest." And in the cave, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, "You sorry, rascal." No, he said, "What are you doing here?" Searching question. Well, let me toss out this other one. In Isaiah, God asked Isaiah, who will go for us? Who will go? Yeah, we need some folks to go, don't we? Well, like I say, I've got a bunch of these here, and this is just a few, but I mean, this book is full of questions that God asked people to draw them out, because He wants to use us, doesn't He? He wants us to be in right relationship with Him, and then He wants to use us. And so may the Lord add His blessing to His word today. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who takes it, applies it to our hearts. Lord, I just pray that You would bless now as we go in the morning service. Lord, I pray that You give Brother Freeman the message that we need today, and bless the songs that are sung. And Lord, do a work in our hearts that only You can do. Draw us ever near to Yourself. And Lord, again, we pray for Race Street Baptist Church, Lord, for the right man that You would have to fill this pulpit and to be the new pastor, that this work might go forward. And Lord, for what You do, again, we'll thank You and praise You. In Jesus' matchless name and for His sake, we ask it. Amen.